let me say this as a word of introduction, and we're going back to a theme I preached 2 weeks ago regarding the Great Commission, and I rushed through that, and I wanted to go back and slow down on the messenger. And part of that reason is this: if you had been here on Wednesday night at the invitation time, we had a dozen young people that came forward and stood here, and they came forward with this testimony that I am committed that wherever the Lord leads, wherever He calls, that I'm willing to go and serve Him. And I invited moms and dads and grandparents to come and stand beside their kids. And I think for a lot of us, especially pastors and those parents and all, our hearts were weeping and rejoicing all at the same time. And I asked the kids, and I'm not going to call the names out this morning, but I said, I'd like for you to give me the cards, a card with your decision on here. And here's one: be willing if God calls me, be willing to go wherever God wants me to go. I think this one may be, well, this one has the name on it for the same. Another writing: be willing to go to the mission field. Another one writing: go whenever, wherever God sends me. Another: be willing to go. Today I dedicated my life to full-time ministry. Another wrote to continue to pray for the Lord's leading. Another writes to follow God's call. Another one writes, if the Lord calls, I will go. Another one wrote, my decision to go wherever God calls me, whatever the cost. Another one writes, I will do whatever the Lord wants me to do, go anywhere He wants me to go. I'm willing to spread His kingdom whenever and wherever He calls me. And then the last one I have is, I want to serve God wherever He leads me. I don't know about you, but I think most of you share my sentiment that when young people who have what the world would say their whole life before them make that decision, my heart rejoices. They cannot pursue a higher calling than God's calling on their life. Amen? And so we're going to look this morning at the messenger. Let me say this just as a word of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, first of all, to everyone that labored together the theme of our conference. Thank you to the staff, pastoral staff. Thank you to the academy teachers. They put in long days here at 6:30 all the way through that evening. Thank you for that. Thank you to the Dargolds, the Kellers, the Lansings, and the Knacks for opening your house. I heard all the fellowship was sweet, and I appreciate you hosting. And then a thank you for those that worked with the missions banquet. If you were not here last Sunday night, you really, really missed a special time. Thank you to Linda Barber and all those that helped her with the decorations. To all those who were working in the kitchen and served just a delicious meal. Thank you to our teenagers. I'm always proud when our kids are serving, and people notice that when they're here visiting, they are taken back. I told someone this past week that was just amazed at our kids, and I said, you know, I said, they are like godly kids in churches used to be. And I appreciate them so much. And then thank you to everyone that finished up last Sunday night, the cleanup that most of us forget about. And then one more. Thank you on behalf of the Saneys for the men that put a new roof on his house. I think they've stepped out, haven't they? Yeah. Jim had 70% of his stomach removed in surgery because of cancer. And he had hoped to get a new roof on his house. Obviously, you know, your finances, your time, your energy, everything's going for your health. And there were several men, and I won't begin naming them, But many of them are men that go to the mission field who showed up there on Saturday, I guess it was a week ago, and stripped the roof. And then some of those same men came back on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and they put a brand new roof on that house. And so as a pastor, thank you for purchasing the materials. You did that through the benevolent giving. And then thank you to those men that did that. My heart is humbled by your act of service. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would bless in the few minutes that we have this morning. We realize that the decision to go wherever you'd have us to go, whenever you would have us to go, is a life-changing decision. Not everybody's called to go. And yet for those who are called to go, there should be a high expectation that they place on themselves. And so, Lord, bless in the few minutes that I have this morning to encourage these young people, the college students, perhaps some young couples, as they would weigh their life investment, that they would realize the great privilege of serving you. In Christ's name, amen. You have your Bible open. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're only going to read three verses, but I would ask you to go stand with me if you would. In fact, let's read the three verses. Acts 13, and you follow or read with me if they can go to that upstairs. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Let's read. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then I'm going to read just by myself the first part of verse 4. And so they, those that had been dedicated to missionary work, Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You can be seated. We shared with you last week, or 2 weeks ago, really there are four principles that I find in the Scriptures concerning the Great Commission. The first is the question of what is the message of the Great Commission. And the answer to that is this. It is the gospel. You'll need to go ahead a couple of slides up there, gentlemen. And let me read to you that statement. I believe it's on your outline there. The message of the missions is the gospel. It is this. Christ crucified for our sins, buried, raised from the dead, and coming again as glorious King and righteous Judge. That is the sum of the message of missions. It is the gospel. What is the gospel? It is that Christ, the Son of God, was crucified for our sins. When we talk about the ministry or the missionary unction to take the gospel, what we're talking about is those that God has called, who are called to go forth. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. He says, "We preach Christ crucified." That is the message of the gospel. It is the message of the church. I look at the world that is around us, and obviously I feel like part of our calling as a church family is that we are the salt and we are to be the light that is in the world. But it is the priority of the ministry of Jesus Christ that we declare that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was crucified for our sins. Amen? Now that's the message. The method of missions, however, is that missionaries would be sent forth to send and be sent. And I would invite you, take your Bible with me for a moment. I don't believe this is on the outline up there, but look with me at Matthew 28, if you would, for a moment. Would you go there? Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that there is a command, a fourfold command, and then there's a four-point compass that really gives us an idea of the direction that missions should go. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord is challenging His disciples regarding what would become the mission of the church. And really, there are four actions that you'll find in verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, the act of going. The act of going. How many are called and how many go? You know, I didn't know until yesterday. I was sitting with Karen Johnson at church. And those of you that know them are in the hospital, they've always had a heart for missions. And I thought, you know, that was just their growth in God's grace. I never knew that two times they had tried to go to the mission field when they were young. Three boys were just little ones. They had bought a camper, and they were just intent of raising support and ultimately going to the mission field. I never knew that until yesterday. But I always knew that missions conference, it was a big deal for Karen and for Galen, not knowing that the desire of their hearts had always been to go. And she said to me, but you know, as much as we wanted to go, it seemed like the Lord always said, no, now you go back to that local church, and that's where I want you to serve Him. Go. Notice again, not only to go, but to teach. And that is really that idea of proclaiming the gospel, of declaring it, and recognizing that it is a proclamation that is to all nations. Christianity is not the message of just for America. America as a nation has, throughout the 20th century and even into the 19th century, we were in many ways the bastion that was sending forth missionaries. If you go back to England in the 1800s, England and even in, well, really 1800s, England was the mother of missions. But American churches embrace that idea, that longing to go. Not only going at home, but going abroad. And then the word baptizing. The teaching is to declare the gospel. To see unsaved people, lost sinners, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by baptism, identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They become a part of the church, not only through salvation, but as they join that local church, they identify with that church and its doctrine. And the symbol of baptism is the symbol of identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Notice in verse 20, not only is there to go and to teach and to baptize, but in verse 20 you read these words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is discipleship. I've been out with Dennis and his church out west. And in the Sunday morning, they'll stand up and a small crowd. I mean, really, you could take the first 2-3 rows here and that's that little church out there. They've had wonderful opportunities. They've had people that will come, kids graduate, they go back home. They've had even college faculty people that have been a part of their church, but then they move on. And there's been that season of that turnover. But the reality is, he was talking about those seeds. And I said, Dennis, you just got to be faithful and just keep planting the seed. Sunday morning, preaching the gospel. Sunday night is always discipleship. What we do on Wednesday nights in our Bible Institute hour, and where there's more of a personal touch, is very much what you would see in their church out there. Let me press on with that. Not only then do you see the command, but the four-point compass. And I have 2 points underneath that I want to give. The first is this, that there is a universal scope of the Great Commission. The universal scope of the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then you see the four points, if you would, of the compass. It begins at home in Jerusalem. It goes beyond Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then into the uttermost part of the earth. It is the calling and the burden of the church and the responsibility of the church to declare in a universal scope Christ crucified, buried, and raised again. Here's another. Not only is there a universal scope, but number two on your outline there, there's a universal mandate. Universal mandate. Matthew 28, verse 19. All nations, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race, that the gospel is to be declared to all nations. Here's another, Mark 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We read in verse 20, and they went forth and they preached everywhere. The call of missions should be the heartbeat of the church. But who are these messengers? Who are these missionaries? Number three on your outline, and I don't know how far we'll get today, but I wanted to dig in a little bit and talk about the character of the missionary. I've seen good missionaries, and I've seen missionaries that were not so good. And a lot of it comes down to the character of that missionary. Here's our philosophy at Hillsdale. I believe that a missionary that we support is an extension of our pastoral staff. So I don't want to look at a missionary or support a missionary that I would not want to work beside on our staff here. Now, I'll tell you, I've been in missions committee meetings, and my heart is really heavy for a missionary. And I'm kind of on the border of, do I want to support them? Because our resources are limited. So you can't support every missionary. You have to choose the ones that you're going to support. And I'm kind of leaning and thinking, well, I think they can't. I think they can. Was that old train trying to climb the hill? I think it can. I said, well, I think they can. And then one of my missions committee members would say, now, Pastor, is that a missionary you would want on your staff? Oh, that's a whole different story. Because do they have the qualities and the character that we would want? Take your Bible, and I don't believe these are on the PowerPoint. Turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. Would you do that? When we're looking at the character of the missionary, and that they're an extension of our staff, I come down to this, that a missionary should really have the same qualities and the same standards that we would expect of our own pastoral staff. You have your Bible open. Look with me, 1 Timothy for a moment, chapter 3. And I don't have time to work through all of these, but let me just hit a few of them in our reading here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, here are the qualities of a pastor. Verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that is one of the functions of the pastor, he desireth a good work. Now, verse 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless. That is, he must have a good report. One of the things that we do with missionaries, we want references. We don't want to know just what they tell us. We want to know what their pastors are going to say about them. What do people back home, what do they say about them? That's why when I bring in missionaries, I try to almost always stay with the missionaries I know, missionaries I've interviewed, missionaries that I know them as well as I can before I ever put them in front of you. A lot of you may have come from churches where you have missionaries coming in like a revolving door. They just come in and they go out and come in and they go out, and you never really get to know them, and you really don't know anything about them, and you actually take them on for support having no idea who they are. And I can tell you over the years, there have been missionaries that have been a great disappointment. And I'm saying this for our teenagers this morning. It's a wonderful thing that you would say, I'm willing to go. My heart is thrilled. And I think Hillsdale as a church, we're willing to encourage you and help you. But there are qualities that a missionary should have and develop in their life. Even in your youth, you should be developing these qualities. Blameless. Having a good report. And when it comes to having a good report, that means that there's some things you can do and there's some things you can't do. When you're going to have a good report, your friends might say, well, we're going to go and do this. But you know, if you go and do that, your testimony is going to be sacrificed. And so even in your youth, it's not a time of sowing wild oats. It's a time of sowing godly character traits. Look again with me, if you would, at that verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife. Well, that's something we've preached on before. I'm going to keep going. Vigilant. It means to be disciplined. Self-control. Disciplined in front of your computer. Disciplined in your texting. Disciplined in the things that you watch on TV. That you develop a discipline in your youth that you'll carry the rest of your life. And then mom and dad, this is a blind side this morning. Remember when many of you came and stood beside your kids? Remember, how many of you remember that? Remember that? Whatever their disciplines are, to be available to go, you've got to adopt that as a family, or you're going to be a discouragement. It should never be that our kids are willing to serve, but they have to stumble over mom and dad's lack of disciplines in order to pursue that calling. Amen? It's one of the challenges, and I'm talking to you this morning. One of the problems I have with some Christian colleges anymore. I don't want our kids to go off to Christian colleges where they're going to lose their heart and passion for the Lord. I lost too many teenagers in the last decade to send them off somewhere where I know they're going to be turned away from serving the Lord. Can you understand that as a congregation? Let me keep going. You're not giving me any amens, but I guess I don't need it this morning anyway. Look again at verse 2. Blameless, vigilant, sober. What does that mean? It means self-controlled, being discreet, being prudent. When I went off to college, I had dedicated my life under a missionary from Alaska. I don't know his name. But he came in and he preached in our church on a Wednesday night. And God used that missionary, whose name I don't even know, to move my heart to business. I was already accepted to go to Clemson. I was accepted to go to University of South Carolina. I was either going to be a Gamecock or I was going to be a Tiger. But then God called. And I set my heart to go to a college that I don't recommend now, sadly, because I lost three of my preacher boys going there. That's another story, and I won't beat that drum right now. But I went there and set my heart. I came home from college, and I told you this, kids. Came home, I think it was my junior year, and my dad, you know, he's starting to go into a panic. I mean, I got to make a living, you know? And my dad says, son, you got to figure out something else to do. That leading the singing and preaching and all that's all well and good, but you better be ready to get a job when you get out there. And I told my dad recently, I just celebrated my 60th birthday. He was down here when we celebrated our 30th anniversary, our 30th anniversary here. And I said, well, Dad, I guess I made it as far as making a living. And Dad says, son, I guess you did. My point is this, whom God calls, He takes care of us. There are Bible colleges today telling young people that, you know, this missionary thing is just going to be a part-time thing. Yeah, go for a couple of years and then kind of get on with your life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Let me take you a little bit further with it. Look again, if you would, at verse 2, 1 Timothy 3. Bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And then we've got this, a good behavior. It means to be modest, to act in a proper and honorable way. Again, in the believer's life, there's no room for wild oats. There's only the room for cultivating a godly character. Look again, if you would. And then the latter part of that, a good behavior, given to hospitality, that means loving strangers. And then apt to teach, or able to teach. One of the things I've appreciated about Pastor Jarrett's ministry is training our young people. That's another reason, and I'm going to put this in as a plug, Dr. Martin's class, Dr. Euster's class, Ms. Pat and her teaching. We have equipping classes on Wednesday night that should equip you in your doctrine and your philosophy of ministry, that you will be able to stand and to open God's Word and teach. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You just have to be a good student of God's Word. Let me take it a little bit further. I'm going to skip some verses. Look with me all the way down at verse 6. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Not a novice. That means that someone that is pursuing the calling of ministry in their life, particularly that of pastoring or that of missions, which is, missions is ultimately that of pursuing ministry itself, they can't be a new convert. There has to be a maturity about their life that is seeded with spiritual growth. And that takes time. It takes time. There also needs to be an accountability. This isn't on your outline. I had a missionary years ago, and I won't tell you who, and we don't support him anymore. But we sent out a questionnaire at Hillsdale about every 3 years or so to missionaries. And they have to fill them out. Most of them is check this, check that, and make a short statement. Probably could do it in, I don't know, what, Pastor Brian, 10, 15 minutes. Well, I had a missionary call me that we were supporting, and he says, I don't do questionnaires. I said, what do you mean you don't do questionnaires? He said, I'm answerable to my board. I said, is that right? And he says, yep. I said, so you're telling me you never fill out questionnaires for a church? And he said, absolutely not. And then I said, well, sir, it's Wednesday afternoon, and in about an hour, I'm going to go over to Hillsdale Baptist Church, and we're going to take a vote as to whether or not we're going to continue to support you. If I can see, have them see what I see, your next support check will have to come from your mission board. It sure isn't going to come from Hillsdale Baptist Church. Amen? You know why? Unto whom much is given, much is required. That is not only an eternal truth, but brethren, that's an earthly principle. When you're invested in it and you bear a responsibility to those who have invested their lives in you and who are supporting you. Let me take you to another. On your outline, I believe this is on there. The first missionaries were faithful prophets and teachers. I want you to go back and look with me at Acts chapter 13. Again, this is visiting with you this morning, but it is coming to the end. And I want our church family that we think biblically when it comes to missions. We invest a lot of money in missions. I'm praying we're going to be in that area of $135,000 to $150,000 that will go out of our ministry and supporting missionaries. And we need to make sure we have a biblical philosophy of why we're doing what we're doing. Look with me at Acts 13. And there's a wonderful principle that you see here. Let's read again. You follow as I read. Now there were in the church, that's where you find your missionary, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. The prophets could be the foretellers, of which Paul would have been one, or it could be the proclaimers of God's Word. So in this church at Antioch, there were those who were preaching God's Word, and they were teachers. They were, to borrow the Jewish expression, they were rabbis. They were instructors in doctrine. And so in this stable that we're going to call Antioch, there were numerous pastors and teachers who were laboring there. Look again at verse 3. As Barnabas is one, Simeon was another, Lucius was another, Manaen was another, which had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then there was Saul that we know as Paul. And so they had quite a stable of great preachers and teachers in that church. Notice, though, in verse 2, and as they, that is those teachers and those prophets, as they ministered, that is led in worship and fulfilling the offices that God had given them, as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so I want you to notice, missionaries are called out from the place where they're serving. One of the things I will ask young people that are wanting to be missionaries and are wanting our support, I will ask them, well, tell me what you have been doing. What experience do you have in the ministry? Have you been teaching Sunday school? Have you been teaching teenagers? What does your experience look like? Tell me what your ministry resume looks like. And if they communicate, well, not much. But when I get to the mission field, no, that's not a missionary you want to support. Why? Acts 13 teaches us a principle. God calls those who are serving. Look at verse 2 again. As they ministered. You know the ones that God calls to serving are the ones that are already serving. Mom and Dad, not only parents of these teenagers, but on back through the auditorium here. You want your children to serve the Lord, then let them serve beside you. Let them see you serve. Let them watch in your life the testimony of what it means to serve the Lord. Notice, if you would, in the latter part of verse 3, go to verse 3 of Acts 13, 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. We've done that. Dennis Rogers and Mel sat down up here after his ordination. And then after his ordination, they sat down here again later when they were going to go out and begin church planning. And we as deacons and pastoral staff, we laid hands on them. I don't know, Charlie, if you were ever part of that group putting hands on your son. The laying hands on is that, one, we acknowledge God's call in their life. Two, we identify in them that God has set them aside to serve Him. That's what that laying on of hands is in verse 3. Go back to your outline. Let me press on. I challenge you with the character of missions. Number 2, I want you to notice the constraint of missions. The constraint of the missionary. And I have a box, I think, on your outline. The missionary is separated from the comfort and security of home unto the work God has called them. Let me say that again. The missionary is separated from the comfort and security of home unto the work God has called them. And everybody's wondering, are they awake up there? Can you go forward there? There you go. All right, look at verse 2 in your Bible this morning. Look at verse 2. And as they, the prophets and the teachers, as they ministered, or that is, served the Lord, and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here's the word, separate. On your outline, number 1, the dedication of the missionary. It is defined in that word, separate. Literally this, to mark off, to limit, to corral, or to fence, to divide, to sever, to cut out. If you ever look at when somebody's clearing property, and they will mark the trees that they want to keep on the property, All the other trees could be bulldozed down and removed, but they've marked out the trees that they want to keep. You go to a farm where there are cattle, and those cattle will be marked. They've got tags in their ears. They are marked. Some are going to head to the butcher. Others are going to head to a different area and have a different purpose. But they are marked out. They are separated. Look at verse 2. And as they ministered or served to the Lord, and they fasted, the Holy Ghost then said, separate, divide, cut, limit, set them apart. Notice again, if you would, in verse 3. And when they, the church, had fasted and prayed, that is, fervently prayed, and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I left home at 16 years old to go off to college. And other than summer, I've never been back. There have been times that I wanted to go home. Just mom and dad getting older. I'll even confess this over the years as I saw my dad getting older and, you know, just getting more frail. There were times I cried because I was missing so much. But you know, when God calls you, you just don't go back. Why? You've been set apart. Eustace, you did that. Bible college. You know, there's sacrifices when it comes to ministry. On these cards here, I want to point out something to you as we go through this in just a moment. I want you to look not only at the dedication, go back with me and look at the duty of the missionary. And that again is found in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate, set them apart, cut them out, divide them. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The duty of the missionary is a work. It is an appointment. If you are in the military, and many of you were in the military, when you received your orders, there really wasn't any negotiation, was there? You went where you were appointed. And that is true for the ministry. If God calls, He has His will, His plan, and His purpose. That takes me to number 3, and we'll have to close with this today. Would you look at the specific calling of the missionary? Look with me again at verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate, we've already discussed that, me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The word called is literally the word I have summoned them. Now, I want to point out something to you. In the passage, there were several that were named that were not called. They were not less in their service for the Lord than Barnabas and Saul. They just had a different calling on their life. And so I would say to the teenagers whose cards I have, and to any of us, not everybody is called to go, to leave. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. In fact, if this whole congregation decided we're all called into the ministry, who's going to pay my salary? Who's going to pay to send the missionaries? And so I want you to know in my heart isn't that everybody goes. My heart is that everybody's willing. You see? Go back. Let's look, because I think we need to really make sure we have an understanding. Look at Acts 13 and verse 1 again. There were certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon. There was Lucius and Manaen. And then there was Saul. But only two were called. Only two were called. On your outline then, The missionary bears a specific call. We read in the latter part of verse 2, I have called them. Secondly, on your outline, and I think I'll wrap up with this, the church bears the responsibility to send missionaries that God has called. I would love to see every one of our teenagers and college students willing to go. And then, as you walk out spiritually, your life willing to go, then God's going to make it very evident whether or not you're called to go. That's different. But that we are all willing to go. And then I need to close with this on your outline number 4. The means of going. And that's faith promise giving. Faith promise offerings. They will never be able to preach unless they've been sent. And brethren, they cannot preach unless we send them. I wish I had time for more, and I don't. We'll come back to this. I want to fill in, I think it's the last phrase, and then we'll pick this up later. Fulfilling the Great Commission, it'll be the last slide, I think, guys. Fulfilling the Great Commission is possible only if men and women are willing to go. When God calls, and the church is willing to send and support them. We as a church in 2001 made the decision to just totally revamp our missions giving. And God has abundantly blessed that. As a result of that, a Dennis Rogers and Melanie went out west. I think they've worked in 3 different churches over the years. Because of that, James and Amy Greenwood have served in Argentina in a city called Pilar. And some of you have worked beside them, and there's a beautiful church that stands there today with souls that have been saved. The Fitzgeralds, Lauren being our girl, married to Buddy, are in the jungles of Peru this morning. Just finished a great outreach through Operation Renewed Hope. And as a result of your giving and sacrifice, those missionaries who were called were also sent. I don't know what the future is for our kids. But I challenge you as I close, and some are here and some are scattered back. These cards represent for me a wonderful hope of another generation. But you've got to have the right character, kids. It's got to be a godly character. And mom and dads, you cannot slight them spiritually. You have to stand beside them. And it may mean giving up music and other things that I could name. That you need to give it up. It's not worth losing your child who could pursue God's calling because you've got vices that are more important than God's will. But you've got to have the right character. And then you've got to have the constraint on your life that if God calls you, you will not do anything else. If God has called, He's going to care for you. That's my challenge to you. I treasure these. I will put them back. And Pastor Justin and I will start working on discipling you and preparing you. But I want you to know I love you. I'm proud of you. Again, I want to say to all of you, not all of you are going to be called. My prayer is that you're just willing. And that's true for all of you. Let's bow our heads.